First of all, thank you very much for asking me. I sincerely appreciate the invitation. I've been looking forward to it for quite some time, and I'm anxious to get it started. Sometimes people ask me, do you still get nervous when you preach? You have to understand now, I've been preaching for over 30 years now. But the answer that I always give is yes, and that would include tonight. Yes, I am a little bit nervous. Some of that may be due to the fact that I'm not as familiar with you as I am with my home folks. But more of it is probably due to the fact that we just want to make sure we get it right. Okay, I always get a little bit nervous about making sure that what I preach is indeed the truth. And on top of that, that it is expressed in the most effective way, in a way that everyone will understand it, where it'll make the most impact, where it will do the most good. And so you just get nervous about those sort of things. But I appreciate your presence here tonight very much. I'm not familiar enough with this group just yet to be able to distinguish between members of this local church and visitors, although I know some visitors we have for sure tonight. But regardless, whether you're a member here, or whether you have come from somewhere else, perhaps a member of another congregation, we are very thankful to have you here tonight. And I hope that you're ready to study together tonight. We have sung together. We have prayed together. And now we're about to study together. And I want you to think about what that entails. I'm not just preaching up here. You're studying along with me. Sometimes I'm struck by the phrase that's used sometimes in the book of Acts in regards to Paul's preaching and others. It will say that they reasoned with the people. Well, when you say you reason with people, then they're right there in there with you, okay? They're studying along with you. And so I hope certainly that you will do that tonight. The New Tower of Babel. That's the title of the lesson for tonight. You may already have a pretty good idea of what that new Tower of Babel is. But I think before we talk about the new Tower of Babel, before we identify it for sure, we need to first talk about the original Tower of Babel. You know where that is? Genesis chapter 11 is where the account is given of the original Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. And let's read verses 1 through 9. We'll read through this pretty slowly. Let's make sure that we understand the account as it's recorded here. Genesis 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, what's the big problem with this Tower of Babel? Well, the first thing that probably ought to come to our minds is that the erection of this Tower of Babel was in direct conflict with God's plan for them to multiply and to replenish the earth. He wanted them to be scattered abroad. They're building a tower to keep themselves from being scattered abroad. And so obviously that's a big problem. But perhaps another question that could be raised in connection with all this is, why did God want them to be scattered abroad? I know, multiply and replenish the earth, but let's think a little bit more about that. Why did He not want them to stay in one place? Well, verse 6 perhaps at least gives us a hint. Let's read verse 6 again. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. I'm not sure if I understand every aspect of that. There may be more to that than is revealed or that I can understand. But do you think it's possible that God was concerned about how fast their wickedness would grow if they all remained in one place? In other words, if we can scatter them out, form different nations, perhaps some nations will not be as abased or become as wicked as other people. And so I believe that is part of the reasoning behind this whole thing. Whatever the case may be, it is very clear that God was concerned about them having this one central gathering spot. He didn't want them to have that. So, what's the new Tower of Babel? Think about some of the things we've already said in connection with this original Tower of Babel. What's the new Tower of Babel? Folks, it's the internet. It's the internet. Without question, we can easily compare that to the Tower of Babel. It has become a central gathering spot for people all over the world. Some people have harnessed the power of the internet to do some wonderful things. And yet there are a lot of other people who have harnessed the power of the internet to do some very wicked things. You see how that relates to our reading from just a moment ago? This one central gathering spot. Now, nothing that they propose will be withheld from. Well, some people have proposed some very wicked things in connection with the internet, and they have accomplished those things. The internet, I believe we can say without stretching it too much, has had the most profound influence in the world since Gutenberg invented the movable type for the printing press way back in 1450. Now that was a big deal. It helped to spread all kinds of learning all over the globe. That was a big deal. But the internet's bigger. It's bigger in so many different ways. Now, who do you think understands just how big the internet has gotten and just how much it can be used for wicked purposes? Well, I would think the devil understands that pretty well. The devil is certainly capable of using the internet for destructive means. In fact, he has already done that and is still doing that even today. So we need to understand the great power that it has. Really, what we're trying to lead up to in this whole introduction is to say that the internet has come to dominate us. I think that's safe to say. Now, that wouldn't be the case for some of you. There may be some in the audience tonight who never, ever get on the internet, okay? Jerry Smith may not spend any time on it. I don't know that for sure. But I suspect the majority of us spend an awful lot of time on it. Some of us may actually be addicted. You think that's possible? You think any of us may be addicted to the internet? And not just to the internet in general, perhaps specifically to many of the social media outlets that are featured on the internet. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, I mean, you can just go on and on. Some of us older folks, we're not so much interested in all that. We may be in Facebook. Some of the other stuff we don't care as much about. Our problem may be we may stay on those sports sites all the time. Yes, Randy, I've got several Auburn sports sites apps on my phone, okay? We may spend too much time on that. Or it may just be texting. Not just a few times a day, but over and over and over. We can't pick our head up from the screen for very long because we're constantly texting. We're constantly checking this social media site. And we're following this person. We want to know what Cameron Diaz has to say and Brad Pitt and a whole lot of other useless information. And I know that's an exaggeration. We watch a lot of YouTube videos. That's another danger, isn't it? So, I want us to understand that it is very easy to become addicted to the internet. I know it was Dee Bowman a while back who wrote an article on this subject. And I'm not sure if Dee coined the phrase or if he got it from somewhere else, but he referred to it as addiction. You know, internet, iPads, iPods, you know, all the things that start with I. He called it addiction. Well, again, we may very well be guilty of addiction. Again, I've tried to already indicate this in these introductory remarks, but I don't want you teenagers here tonight or you very young adults to think, well, he's got us squarely in his sights tonight. Well, as a matter of fact, I do, but not just you. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to my wife. I'm talking to everybody here in this room, potentially, because it can get a hold of us. Can we become so addicted to it that it could even lead to the loss of our souls? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I say that just to make sure that we understand the seriousness of it. And so, what I want us to do now is get a little bit more specific and identify some of the specific dangers of the internet, of becoming addicted to the internet. You see, I'm not very proficient.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'll leave it there. My bad. All right. What we're going to do with each danger tonight is we're going to introduce each one with a passage of Scripture. Okay? Each danger is going to be introduced by a passage of Scripture. And then we'll talk more specifically about that. The first danger is indicated by this passage in Matthew 5 and verse 28. Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You probably already know where we're going with this. The danger of the internet that's indicated by this particular passage is the easy access to pornography. Very easy, isn't it? Just a couple of clicks away from some of the worst sexual perversions than you can possibly see. What's different today is that you don't have to sneak into a convenience store and buy one of those magazines that's kind of hidden behind the counter. You know, you have to make sure, you know, nobody, you look around, make sure nobody's in the store and sees you buying it. I mean, you can be in the privacy of your home with nobody else at home, and you're just, again, you're just a click or two away from all of these pornographic sites. Now, there are a whole lot of paid sites, but there are also a whole lot of free ones. Very easy for even young children to wander over to these sites. You know, and the thing is, because these sites have become so popular, because they're so easily accessed, moral restraints have been relaxed so much that now you have near pornographic scenes almost appearing everywhere on the internet and in other media as well. Some of the ads that you see sometimes even on the side of Facebook there, some of those can be pretty explicit at times. In fact, one of our members there at Platmont says that he doesn't get on Facebook, he doesn't post anything. He's afraid to direct people to his page because he's afraid there's going to be ads there that are going to be very objectionable. Now, I admit, I don't pay very little attention to those ads. I mean, I'm sort of oblivious to them. But he had noticed. And of course, it's all over TV and so forth. Like Hardee's. My goodness, of all people, Hardee's now has some of the most explicit. That's what I'm saying. Because of it, it's so easily accessed, because so many people are visiting these sites, because they're so popular, it's like everybody's kind of let their guard down, and now they can just put maybe not pornography in these other media, but things that are mighty close to it. I want to look at another passage before we end this particular point. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, beginning with verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And of course, we want to put some emphasis on the lewdness and lust mentioned in verse 13. We also want to put some emphasis on that exhortation there in verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, I would say wandering or clicking to a pornographic site is certainly making provision for the flesh. And so, here's the deal. Everybody here assembled tonight, and anybody else who might listen to this sermon on the internet, can we all agree that we've got absolutely no business going to any of those sites? Can we all agree on that? Don't let it happen. We talked earlier in general about being addicted to the internet. Well, there are some people, a lot of people, who are addicted to pornography. You get caught up in this web, before long you're going to be acting out some of the things that you're viewing. Your sinful thoughts are going to turn into sinful actions, and you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. And it's going to be hard for you to get out, because you're addicted to it. You're controlled by it. And like anything else, the best course to follow is to not ever go there the first time. Wouldn't it be nice if these people could be run out of business? Well, obviously, we don't want to support their business in any way. So clearly, this is one of the dangers that we need to identify. But let's look at another danger, and let's introduce it with really these two passages that you see up here. The first one's from Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And then in connection with that one, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Be ready for every good work. Now, the danger to which these two passages point is this right here. Very little time left for study, meditation, prayer, and a whole host of other spiritual activities. It's awful hard to redeem the time to be ready for every good work when we're constantly texting our friends, when we're checking Facebook, when we're checking Twitter, when we're checking Instagram, when we're checking our favorite sports sites, when we're who knows what else we may be doing. I know sometimes I get on my smartphone, my iPhone 5S, which is a very nice device. I'm just going to check this and that. I'm just going to look over here, you know, get an update on this or get an update on that. It's just going to take a few minutes. And then by the time I put the phone down, I find out it's been a whole lot more than just a few minutes. Does that happen to you? And the sad thing is that during all of that time that I was doing that, there may have been something much more worthwhile that I could have been doing instead. The nature of any addiction is that it tends to crowd out everything else. Isn't that the way it works? It crowds out everything else. Think about cigarette smoking. Somebody who's addicted to cigarettes, what do they spend a lot of time thinking about? The next cigarette. They go for very long. I mean, it's hard for them to concentrate. I mean, maybe they've been a couple of hours without a cigarette. It's hard for them to concentrate on whatever task may be at hand because it's thinking, you know, I wonder who's got cigarettes. I wonder if somebody can go to the store for me. I wonder when I... That's what's on their mind. And the same thing with the internet. You know, we're worried about the next text. We're worried about looking at our Twitter feed. We're worried about this and we're worried about that. And again, we're so consumed by that that it's crowding out some spiritual concerns, even some spiritual activities that we ought to be involved in. Sometime I would challenge you to go through the New Testament. You can just kind of even just skim through it. And you'll notice how often words and phrases are used like what I'm about to use in connection with spiritual activities. Always, often, day and night, continually. You see where we're going with this? You see, those types of words and phrases constantly used in connection with spiritual activities. In other words, the Lord wants us to be busy. He wants us to actually spend a lot of time doing these things. Well, if it's going to take a lot of time to do these things, and we don't have very much time over here to do our internet stuff. And so, again, it may be that the internet, in some cases, is robbing us of our spirituality. And we just can't let that happen. Make the most of your time, the Lord says. Be ready for every good work. That's what the Lord says. And so we're going to have to learn, even though these phones, the other devices that we maybe have, are wonderful things in and of themselves, we're going to have to learn to impose some restraints. And parents, if your children are not mature enough to impose their own restraints, you may have to come up with some for them. Okay. Here's another danger, and we'll introduce it with this passage. From Job 32 in verse 7. Age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Here's the danger indicated by that passage. We're less connected to those from whom we could learn a lot. when we are constantly on the internet, when our eyes are glued to our phone constantly, we're less connected to those from whom we could learn a lot. There are folks all around us, older folks, wiser folks, from whom, if we listened better, we might really be able to learn a lot. This is one of the things that has happened now with the smartphones and being able to do so many things on that phone and it demanding so much of your attention is, well, in some cases, just to be real specific, children sometimes don't know their grandparents very well. I mean, what do grandmother and grandfather have to offer? I mean, I've got everything in the world right here on my phone. I've got anything in the world that can entertain me. This can keep me busy. I don't want to be bored. And what my grandparents would have to say. It's not just grandparents, just other people in the congregation. You know what happens a lot of times? Well, I think what's happened with some older people is they sense that lack of connection now with the younger generation, and so they're getting on the internet, they're getting on Facebook, and sometimes it turns into a problem for them. Listening is a great pathway to wisdom. I made a lot of mistakes in my youth, but one thing that I did do that benefits me to this day is that I listened real well. When my parents talked, I listened. When my grandparents talked, I listened. When older people around the community were talking, when older people at church were talking, when we had gospel preachers come in and stay with us for gospel meetings, when they talked, I listened. And I still remember a lot of that to this day. Think about how much I learned from those people in my growing up years that I may not have learned if I had been doing this the whole time. I wouldn't have heard what they said. And what a shame that would be. And so, again, one of the problems is we're less connected to those from whom we could learn a lot. There's another passage I want us to use in connection with this point. 3 John. 3 John, which just has the one chapter. Let's look at the last two verses there, verses 13 and 14. 3 John, the last two verses. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. There's some other things that I'd like to say, but I'm going to reserve those for the time when I can speak with you face to face. Face to face conversations. How about that? Isn't that a novel idea? It still beats a phone call. It still beats a text. It still beats FaceTime. Beats all those things, doesn't it? There are some things that can be accomplished in a face-to-face conversation that cannot be accomplished anywhere else or any way else. You understand? And so going back to what we were saying just a few minutes ago, what is needed in more homes are more face-to-face conversations between parents and children, between children and grandchildren. More face-to-face conversations within a local church. We need to talk to people. We need to sometimes even look them in the eyes when we're talking to them. Again, there are bodily expressions, facial expressions that you just miss in an email. I've sent emails to people before and they got totally the wrong impression from what I said. I tried to be careful in the way I worded it, but it didn't come out that way, evidently. But when you're talking face to face and you see them have a strange reaction, I didn't mean that. Now, let me explain. See? We just get closer to people that way. Relationships have more depth and more meaning to them when we can speak face to face. Let's look at another danger. Let's introduce it with this passage. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. So we're kind of turning the previous point around right here. Here's the danger. Too connected to those from whom we should not be learning. You see, this is the opposite of the previous point. Too connected with those from whom we should not be learning. Proverbs 23 and verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Do not let your heart envy sinners. But you know, that happens sometimes. Now, it happened long before the internet was invented, but it's made it a little easier now, hasn't it? Because we're constantly exposed to their activities. We see videos of what they're doing. We see pictures. We see people liking it. We see people commenting on it. We see people sharing it. Wow. They sure are having a good time. It's easy to become envious of the wicked, of those who are doing things that they ought not to be doing, because again, it's just streaming into us all the time. And of course, we become envious of it, and we kind of like that ourselves. We like to see them having all that fun, and before long, we're doing some of the same things ourselves. You know, all that stuff sounds real cool. Until in some cases, you know, some people have actually lost college scholarships because of some of their online activities. People look that stuff up. Okay? They look for your online profile and what you're doing over there. It's real cool until that happens, right? There are people who have lost opportunities for jobs because, again, of their online activities. People see them posting pictures involved in this and involved in that. It's not so cool anymore, is it? But now, let's make sure, in making that point, though, that we understand that that's not the most serious thing, okay? That you could lose a scholarship, that you could lose an opportunity for a job. The most serious thing about this is you could lose your soul. Okay. I have known a number of Christians through the years who made the decision to purge their social media contacts and just start all over again. They knew that they were too connected with people that they should not be that closely connected to. And so they just purged the list and they started all over again. And you know what their reaction was afterwards? Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. No. Every one of them has said it's one of the best things that they had ever done. And so, young people, not so young people, it may very well be that you need to do that tonight. I don't know your situation. But you may be getting constantly exposed to some people and some things that these people are doing that you don't need to be constantly exposed to. That kind of stuff rubs off on you after a while. So we better be very careful. Another danger. We'll introduce it with this passage. This is from 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak." You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, this was actually a false accusation that was leveled against Paul. And he kind of straightened the Corinthians out on that. He said, well, if you don't think that I can be strong in your presence, just wait until I get there and you haven't repented of your sins. You'll find out. So it was a false accusation. But the only reason, now think about this now, the only reason an accusation like this gains any traction is because this is exactly how some people are. In other words, they can write something strong. I mean, they don't have any problem in just being almost vicious with it. But boy, when they get in your presence, they would never, ever speak in that way. And so the danger really that we're pointing to here is saying or typing things we wouldn't dare say in person. It's what sometimes people have called keyboard courage. Get behind that keyboard, man, I'll just say whatever. Now, somebody challenges you on that, and they say, well, now, wait a minute, we need to talk about that. I see some of the things you said. We need to have a face-to-face. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. They almost shrink in fear of having to actually face somebody. But boy, they'll type it up a storm. I have, through the years on Facebook, I've seen Christians blasting teachers, coaches, administrators, family members, just berating them over things. And one of the questions that always comes to my mind when I read one of these posts where the math teacher at Prattville High School or the English teacher or this particular coach and how terrible they are and what a waste of time it is for them to be involved, I'm thinking, you think you'd be able to follow that post up with an invitation to a gospel meeting or an invitation to a Bible study? I know I just got through blasting you on Facebook. I know that I didn't have the courage to say anything to you personally, and so I went to one of these social media outlets to do it. But would you like to sit down and study the Bible with me? What do you think would be the reaction? No, I don't. I'm not sure I'm interested in that. I had someone call me one time about a family member posting some things of this nature on the internet. And so the person asked me, said, well, what do you think about it? I said, I think it's a sin. Those were my very words. I think it's a sin. He said, well, I'm fixing to talk to them about it. And I said, well, good. It'll save me from having to do it. Keyboard courage. This false accusation that they made against Paul is actually a true accusation sometimes when it comes to our fellow Christians. The internet has also become a great forum for spreading gossip, rumors, half-truths, innuendos, just whatever term you want to do. It spreads pretty fast, doesn't it? So again, just one of the many dangers. Here's another one. Let's introduce it with this passage from 1 Timothy 4. Kind of combine some phrases from verses 13 and 15. Paul writes there to Timothy, give attention to reading. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Well, the danger indicated here is shrinking attention span. You think that's been one of the consequences of our addiction to the internet, of having our eyes and ears glued to a screen? So you think that may be one of them? We've become so used to scanning bits of information that I believe it's become difficult now for us to read anything or listen to anything in depth. That's the way I get on the, I get my phone out sometimes. I'll read a little bit here. I'll read this little news site. Boom, I'll go on something else. Get a little bit here, a little bit there. After a while, again, I think that has some effect on it. I am not a neuroscientist. Okay, if you have any kind of neurological problem, do not consult me. But one thing that I understand from everything that I've ever read is that the brain is a very adaptable organ. In other words, if we read this way, if we scan instead of ever reading in depth anymore, if we constantly do that, the brain will finally get to the point that it adapts to that. And so, we may not learn some things then as thoroughly. We may know a little bit about this and a little bit about that. We may even know a little bit about a lot of things. But we don't know very much about anything. That's a problem. Have you noticed in many cases, sermons, articles, classes, getting shorter and shorter and shorter? Now, I don't have any interest in trying to make your life as miserable as possible. I don't have any interest in holding you till about 8:30 tonight. Don't want to do that. I don't want to encroach upon your time unduly. But what I'm saying is this trend toward, you know, having just little sound bites, that's not a good trend. It's got to be shorter, 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 shorter. We just can't listen for that long. Well, again, I don't think we're headed in the right direction with that. We certainly don't want to go to the other extreme. But again, I believe shrinking attention span has become one of the consequences to all of this. But there is a much more positive side to this new Tower of Babel, isn't there? Let's understand, even with all of the negative things that we've said, the internet is not inherently evil. I don't even think that the social media outlets are inherently evil. They can certainly be used for some very good purposes. The internet, from a positive standpoint, provides the most effective medium ever known for spreading the gospel. Now that's a fact. You don't have to be any longer in the same room with someone to study with them. Now, going back to what we said earlier, is that face-to-face study the best kind? You better believe it. I don't know about Randy. I have a little bit of a difficult time getting people in Prattville, Alabama, to sit down face-to-face with me and study the Bible. They're not coming in droves. It's hard. I've tried very hard. It's hard. Sometimes people will agree to a study over the internet, an email exchange, whatever the case may be. So it helps to be able to study the Bible with someone in that fashion. You thought about how quickly or how rapidly a good article, a good sermon, how rapidly it can spread throughout the world via the internet? You put something on a website, Facebook, some blog somewhere, potentially that can be seen by anybody in the world who has access to the internet. Anybody in the world. I think about our own website. There's a sermon that I have on there on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It has 766 hits. I don't know how many of those people listened to it all the way through. Hopefully, a lot of them did, or at least some of them did. There's an article that I have on our website. It's kind of a brief study guide to Colossians. It's like a survey of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. 2,033 hits. Man. Maybe in some people's minds that's a modest number, but that excites me. That many people could view that, and you know, who knows how many people then that they tell about it. A sermon on evidence for divine creation, 845 hits. And so, again, things can spread very rapidly. We would be fools. We would be fools to not think of the very best ways that we can harness the power of the internet to effectively spread the gospel. If you've got some great ideas, any of you, tonight, throughout this week, I'd love to hear them. Okay? We need to be thinking of the best ways to use this tool to spread the gospel. It's not the only way. Again, personal contact, still the very best. But let's use the power of the internet to try our very best to save lost souls. Those are just some of the dangers. Again, we've sort of scratched the surface tonight, but I hope the lesson profits you. And I hope that you take it seriously. I hope your parents take it seriously. I hope your kids do. And I hope it maybe even leads to more discussions at home about this very thing. You can go ahead and get out your song, but we're going to sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. I don't know the situation of everyone here tonight. There may be someone here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're still outside of Christ, still in your sins. Do you understand the seriousness of that? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He said, where I am, you cannot be. You'll never, ever get to be with Jesus if you remain in your sins. And so you don't need to tonight. You don't want to stay in that condition. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent tonight of your sins? Turn from them. Will you confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism? Take those steps tonight and your sins will all be forgiven. You will have come into the building tonight with no hope. And you'll walk out of the building tonight filled with hope. That's about as dramatic a change as you can make in one night, isn't it? If you need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian, please let that be known. We want to help you in any way that we can tonight. Please let it be known as we stand and sing.
Wisely and our resources wisely, and stay away from those things that will drag us down.